Okay, good morning, everyone. I bring greetings to you all on behalf of Dr. Legan Duncan, the Chancellor of Reformed Theological Seminary, as well as from Dr. Scott Redd, the President of our RTS campus, as well as the faculty and staff from there. I bring greetings to you all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Also from your brethren from my church denomination, the Mid-Atlantic Presbytery of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We also bring greetings to you and rejoice in the great work that the Lord is doing within your midst. And as we get started this morning, I did want to first share a word of gratitude to your pastor, Pastor Arthur Sue, for this very gracious invitation to come to share the Word of God with you this morning. I must confess, every time I see Pastor Arthur, people have said that we kind of look alike. I'm not altogether sure why. Since I've seen him last, he has lost some weight, it seems. So now I think people can make a real clear distinction between the two of us. But I must say, every time I see you, Pastor Arthur, I'm just reminded of just how extraordinarily a handsome man you are. Your wife is truly blessed. In that regard, folks, I don't know if you're aware of this, but this Sunday, the last Sunday of October, has been recognized by the church for two particular historic events. One is of course, it marks the beginning of the Reformation of the church and how a little over 500 years ago, and so many Reformed churches like yours, will take opportunities today to remember the Reformation, why we are Reformed, what that means, and what that stands for. And perhaps that's something for you to reflect on sometime today. In recent days, another thing that the church has recognized the month of October for is, interestingly, and what I think is very appropriate, is it has been recognized now as a Pastor Appreciation Month. I'm not altogether sure who and how this was done or who had enough influence within the church to make this a grand national recognition for churches to spend a time to reflect and thank God for their pastors. And folks, I know your pastor fairly well. He was a student and now a friend and a colleague and a co-laborer in the gospel. Folks, I hope I can say this, and it goes without, and I'm sure you would all agree with me. The Lord has immensely blessed you with a good man and a good pastor who faithfully teaches you the Word of God, the grace of God, week after week after week. Folks, I just want to encourage you, perhaps sometime today or in the upcoming week, or, you know, you don't any need particular reason, to just give a word of gratitude. Send him a card or perhaps more. And by the way, for the record, Pastor Arthur had no idea I was going to say this. I just want to be clear. Get him some money. You know, let him take his wife out and his family out for dinner to celebrate. It's just a small token of appreciation on your behalf. We have many things to be thankful for the way that the Lord has blessed us, and this is just one of many. With that in mind, let me now lead us briefly in a word of prayer and ask for the Lord to bless us as we reflect on his word this morning. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we thank you, Lord, for the redemption and the hope and the forgiveness of sins that we have in him. As we spend this next moment of our service in reflection upon your word, we pray, Father, that it will nourish our hearts, remind us once again of how great you are as our God, how richly blessed we are as your children. And in so doing, dear Lord, that we will reflect and rejoice in the gracious gifts that have been given to us in Christ. Hear our prayers, dear Lord, for we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The word of the Lord this morning comes from Genesis chapter 3, a very famous passage. Genesis chapter 3, starting at verse 1. And I'm going to read to verse 21. So, if you have your Bibles, please follow with me here as we read the Word of God. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 21. Hear now the reading of the Word of God. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat from the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will certainly not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to his eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some of her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And the man said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me fruit from the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing, and in pain you shall bear forth children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorn and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face and you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.' The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed themselves." Thus the reading of the Word of God. Folks, someday I would love to write a book about Satan. It's such an interesting person, and in many ways, to understand our enemy or to combat our enemy, we have to understand our enemy. And what you read about here to some degree is a little bit of the introduction of Satan. He is introduced here in Genesis chapter 3 as a serpent. At the very end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 20, we are told that this serpent is actually the dragon, Satan, that ancient dragon, that ancient serpent of old. So we know how he begins. He just begins as a serpent. We know how he ends. He ends as a dragon. And we just have to kind of fill in all the blanks in between of how that develops. Jesus here is depicted as one who is going to crush the head of the serpent, of this dragon, of Satan. And for that reason, we can call Jesus here the dragon slayer. I don't know if I'm going to write this book. Someday I would love to, but I know what the title is going to be. The Dragon Slayer. Isn't that great? The main message I'd like to share with you today is just basically that. Jesus is the ultimate slayer of Satan. But believe it or not, it is only Jesus. It is also you, his children, believers in Christ. You are also the crushers, the slayers of the serpent dragon. The application that I hope that you'll gain from this is just to rejoice in the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. That's it, folks. To understand that Jesus is a great dragon slayer. By faith in Christ, you also are that great dragon slayer. And as we rejoice in that truth, that we will do just that. Rejoice in that great truth. This passage of Genesis chapter 3, honestly, there is so much that we can discuss. For Old Testament professors like myself, when we teach a class in the book of Genesis, if we get past Genesis chapter 3, we're doing something wrong, because there's just so much that this passage is filled with. So for our thoughts today, we can only reflect on a few things here. So here are the three things I'd like to for us to meditate on this morning here. First, to understand there is a judgment day, number one. Number two, that there is a coming champion that is prophesied in this passage. And then number three, to discuss the faith of Adam. Those are it, folks, just those three things. Judgment day, the champion that is going to come from the woman, and then the faith of Adam. To get into Genesis chapter 3, we really first have to discuss the setting. What's going on here? What is the context? And again, I'm sure you're all very, very familiar with what is happening here. Genesis chapter 3 begins with life in the garden. And at this point, life in the garden, everything is ideal and perfect. Ideal relationships, an ideal world, an ideal self-identity that we are made in the image of God. Everything is perfect. This is a life in paradise. But it doesn't stay that long, doesn't stay that way very long, because we are immediately introduced to the presence of this serpent, this draconic Satan-type figure in the figure of the serpent. We know that the serpent is, in fact, Satan. And we are also told that this serpent, that this Satan figure, is the craftiest creature in all of the garden, of all of creation. He is wise. But he uses his wisdom for evil means here. And he tries to deceive God's people and to lead them astray. Now, perhaps, I don't know, maybe Adam and Eve didn't realize that the serpent here was crafty. Or perhaps more likely, they underestimated just how wise and shrewd this serpent is. Regardless of what happens, they fell into the serpent's trap. They did not believe in God. They believed in the lies that the serpent was telling. They doubted God. And so they did what they were told not to do. They took of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And for the first time now in creation, in that act, through that, so entered now death and sin and misery. If you ever knew any of these things, dear friends, if you ever had to suffer through the trials of death, if you ever had to suffer pain and misery and agony, if you ever struggled through any of these things, the reason why is because of the fall of humanity from paradise that we read here in Genesis chapter 3. But praise God, as soon as sin and death entered into creation, so God came and proclaimed the first ever message of the Christian gospel. And that is what I want us to reflect on today and meditate on today, this proclamation of the Christian gospel. The first thing that we read about here again is, in fact, well, not the first thing, but the first thing that I want to share with you today is the fact that there is a day of judgment going on here in the garden. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned and took of that forbidden fruit, it says in verse 8 that God came to them, and it says here in your Bibles, in the cool of the day. Well, that's kind of neat, I guess, that the day was a cool day. But what exactly does that mean? How is that helpful for us to understand the weather report on this day when Adam and Eve fell? That phrase, the cool of the day, literally in Hebrew is translated the spirit of the day. Now, the Hebrew word spirit actually can be translated as wind. So the wind of the day, a windy day, thus a cool day. That's probably how they get this translation, that this is the cool of the day. But I think it's missing the point. This is the Holy Spirit day. In other words, folks, the Spirit of God is there, and he is bringing the judgment of God against humanity. Because remember what happened. They just sinned against God. So what is God going to do? He is going to come, and he is going to bring his judgment against creation. Now, we don't think of the Holy Spirit as a person of the Trinity that brings judgment of God, but in fact, he does. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Jesus says that he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, alluding to judgment day. And that is probably what is happening here. This is a day of judgment. And the Holy Spirit is there to enact the judgment of God against those who have violated the law of God. The serpent here deceived and led God's people astray. And so God's people have sinned. And so the Lord begins with the serpent. And the way that God will judge the serpent is through a future coming champion who is going to be born of a woman. And that is what I want to talk about next year. The second major point for this morning, this coming champion. We read about him starting around verse 14. God begins here by saying in verse 14, because you have done this, cursed are you above all. That is, he is speaking to the serpent here. He is speaking to Satan. He says, because you, O serpent, have done this, led my people astray, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. Now, folks, let's get one thing straight here. It says here that the serpent is now going to slither around on its belly because of the fall. And it raises a question of what was a serpent like before the fall? It's a natural question people ask all the time. I have a great answer. I don't know. The truth of the matter is it's really difficult to know things like this. The text here in the Bible is not really trying to answer that question in particular. What the Bible is really interested in here is the condemnation against the serpent, the wrath of God against the devil for his leading God's people astray. And that's what we find in verse 15. As a word of judgment against the serpent, the Lord says in verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will bruise your head, but you will bruise his heel. The folks, the importance of this verse, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, cannot be overstated. Every Reformed minister, every pastor in America will constantly refer to Genesis 3:15. If you read any Christian books, they will always refer to Genesis 3:15. It is that important. And you want to know something? In spite of the fact that every pastor always talks about Genesis 3:15, in fact, in spite of the fact that almost every Christian book you read will talk about Genesis 3:15, we still don't understand how important this passage is. It is that important for understanding of the Bible. There are five major things that I'd like to talk about regarding this verse here in Genesis 3:15. Again, there's probably more that can be discussed here, but just five for our reflections this morning. Number one, God is the one who places enmity. God says, I will put enmity. That is between these different peoples here. The word enmity really means hostility. It talks about an intent to cause harm. Perhaps another way of saying it is hatred. God is going to put hostility. He is going to put hatred between the woman and the serpent, between their seeds together. And in so doing, you see, believe it or not, it sounds odd when it talks about the hatred that we are going to experience from the non-believing world around us. We suffer because of it. And it sounds odd that God is the one who is causing that, because God is the one who has put that enmity there between us and the and an unbelieving world that is around us. But believe it or not, folks, that is a blessing. Because what is the alternative? The alternative is that you're going to be friends with the non-believing world. And if you're going to be friends with the wicked world that is around us, what that means is that you're going to be enemies of God. If you had to choose, it is better to be at odds, to be adversarial, to be in enmity with the unbelief that is around us, which means that you will be a friend of God. God didn't start this war. The serpent did. He is the one who began this battle by assaulting God's people, by defaming the glory of God, and leading God's people astray. He didn't start this war, but you better believe it, our God is going to end it. And that's what you start to see here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. So the first thing, God is the one who is going to bring this enmity. Number two, he is going to bring enmity between the woman and the serpent, is what it says in Genesis 3:15. I, God, will put enmity between you, O serpent, and the woman. The serpent here will constantly try to lead the woman astray, to be an enemy of God, to be an ally of Satan. But the Lord is not going to allow that. He is going to create enmity. He is going to put hatred between the two so that the woman does not side with the serpent, but she is always now going to be on the Lord's side. But more importantly, number three, there's not only going to be enmity, and it's not only going to be between the woman and the serpent, but more importantly, it is going to be between her seed and the serpent seed. Notice what it says there. I will put enmity between you, O serpent, and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. You see, what this passage is really talking about is offspring, a line of descendants, a family line that is going to come out of the woman, the seed of the woman, versus the family line of the serpent, the seed of the serpent. And from this point forward, from this point forward of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, to the end of the history of salvation in the book of Revelation at the return, at the second coming of Christ, what we are going to read about in redemptive history can be understood as a war of these two lines, of these two offsprings, the seed of the woman versus the seed of the serpent. This is not to be a physical line. This isn't a DNA line. This isn't a family lineage line. It is a spiritual identity of which side that people are going to be a part of. And you read that right away. After Genesis chapter 3, the next chapter is Genesis chapter 4. I'm a smart guy. 4 comes after 3, you see. But remember, in chapter 4, what do you read about? In Genesis chapter 4, you read about that conflict between Cain and Abel, where Cain murders his brother Abel. But what is that really? What that really is a conflict between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, where Cain is in the seed of the wicked line of the serpent. Abel is in that blessed line of the woman. This continues in the book of Genesis, even beyond Genesis chapter 4. Later, we read about Abraham, who has two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael is in the line of the serpent. Isaac is in the blessed line of the woman. Isaac has two sons, Jacob and Esau. And we are told explicitly by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9 that Jacob is in the blessed line of the woman. Esau is in the line of the serpent. But you see, they're all brothers. This is all one family, which immediately tells you that to be a part of the line of the woman, distinct from the line of the serpent, you see, is a spiritual identity, not a bloodline descendancy or anything like that. If we move forward in the history of salvation, we can develop those lines even further. Moses versus Pharaoh is a manifestation of the line of the woman versus the line of the serpent. Israel versus Egypt is a reflection of the seed of the woman versus the seed of the serpent. David versus Goliath, seed of the woman versus seed of the serpent. David versus Saul, the same exact thing. Israel versus the Canaanites. Israel versus the prophets. And sometimes even shockingly, Israel versus Israel. This continues even into the New Testament. Jesus versus the Pharisees. Paul versus the Judaizers. And ultimately and finally, of course, Christ versus Satan. All of that, folks, is a manifestation of this conflict of Genesis 3:15, this enmity that will be between those in the blessed line of the woman versus those in the blessed line, in the cursed line of the serpent. Jesus versus Satan, but even the church versus the wicked world in which we live is a continual manifestation of this holy war that we read in Genesis 3:15. Again, and number 4, moving on, it's not only number 1, enmity that God puts. Number 2, it's not just enmity between the woman and the serpent. Number 3, it is not just enmity between her seed, her family line, versus the family line of the serpent. But 4, it climaxes to a one individual champion. Notice how this curse, how it singles on one particular individual. It talks about a family line of the woman versus a family line of the serpent. And then it shifts to one single individual, a he. He will bruise the serpent's head, but you, O serpent, will bruise his heel. What God tells the serpent here is that everything is building towards a climactic conflict where one single outstanding offspring, seed of the woman, is going to come to give the death blow against the serpent, against Satan himself. Praise God. However, the serpent here is going to have a counterstrike. The serpent will strike the heel of the seed, meaning the serpent will bring suffering to this champion, to this hero. The champion will be victorious, but the champion will suffer. Folks, traditionally, the church has seen Genesis 3:15 as the first proclamation of the gospel message, that this is actually the first prophetic word, the first prediction, you could say, that is coming here from the word of God, and it is God who is the one who is giving it. And we know this to be true because Christ is that true seed of the woman. Jesus is that true individual, outstanding individual, who is going to come to bring the death blow against Satan. The Apostle Paul says exactly that in the passage that we read this morning in Romans chapter 16, verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan, it says, alluding to Genesis 3:15 and the death blow that is going to be put against that serpent, against Satan. Satan here gave his best attempt to conquer Jesus. He brings suffering upon him, and Jesus did suffer. He suffered in the wilderness for 40 days. He suffered in his ministry. He suffered when he gave the word of God to his people, but his people rejected him. He suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane when he wanted to have the cross removed from him. And of course, he suffered most powerfully and most painfully on the cross itself. But the serpent will fail. Though he may strike a blow on the heel of the champion, the serpent will fail. Ironically, the serpent fails in the death of Christ. Because in the death of Christ is the forgiveness of our sins. So what looks like the lowest moment in the history of salvation, where it looked like the serpent was truly a champion and victorious in his war against God, actually is the lowest point for him, because in the death of Christ on the cross is the forgiveness of your sins. The death of Christ on the cross means eternal life for you. And for that reason, we have victory, you could say, by faith in Jesus Christ. In his death is Satan's victory. Because he died, we can now live. And in Jesus' resurrection, Satan is now made ultimately powerless. Praise God, Jesus Christ is the true dragon slayer and the one who destroys serpent in his death and resurrection over the cross. But we can say even more than that. Number five, and the fifth point under this champion theme here. Number one, again, God brings enmity. Number two, he puts enmity between the woman and the serpent. Number three, he puts enmity between the blessed line of the woman versus the wicked line of the serpent. Number four, there is going to come one particular individual champion. And then finally, number five, believe it or not, folks, that champion seed, that champion individual of the woman and the line of the woman is you. It is us, the church. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 20. It's very, very subtle, but so extremely important. Notice what he says there. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet, is what Paul says. The your there is the church. And what Paul is saying is that Satan will be crushed. Satan will be defeated, but he will be defeated, ironically, not under Jesus' feet, but under your feet, that is the church. What in the world can Paul be meaning here in Romans 16, verse 20? What he means here is this, that Jesus is absolutely the true dragon slayer. He is the one who defeats and destroys the serpent. That's absolutely true. Praise God for that. But by faith in Christ, in union with Christ, you also are that seed of the woman that is going to crush Satan and deliver the death blow against him. You are that blessed seed of the woman. You are the ones who are going to bring the victory of God and destruction onto Satan. And you know when you do that? You do that, folks, when you come to church. You do that when you acknowledge your sins. You do that when you humble yourself before God and you ask for him to forgive you. Because I'll tell you right now, folks, the serpent, Satan, does not want to hear you do that. He hates the fact that you are here today. He hates the fact that God's people are coming here for a place of worship, and he hates the fact that you are being given a Christian gospel that is telling you that there is the forgiveness of sins. And when you believe that, when you accept that, when you humble yourself to ask for the Lord to forgive you of your sins, and you rest in Jesus Christ, you see, you are bringing the death blow upon the Satan figure himself. We share in Christ's victory over Satan when we gather for worship. We share in Christ's victory over Satan when we embrace Christ by faith. We share in Christ's victory over the serpent when we find comfort in the resurrection, when we ask for the Lord to forgive us of our sins. And yes, folks, as the same way that Christ suffered, so we the church will suffer. And the Bible makes that explicitly clear. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 2 Corinthians 4:11, for we who live are always being given over to the death for Jesus Christ's sake. Acts chapter 14, verse 22, through many trials and tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, don't be surprised when you go through fiery trials as if something strange is happening to you. He says, but to rejoice, for you share in the sufferings of Christ. Yes, the church will suffer, but the church will always have the final victory in Jesus Christ. And that leads now to the last point that I want to share with you today. Number one, we talked about how there is a judgment day in the garden. Number two, we discussed the coming champion that we see in Genesis 3:15. The third and final point here is the faith in Adam. Adam and Eve are there, and they're listening to this dialogue. God is condemning the serpent, and they are listening to everything that God is saying. Did Adam and Eve, did they believe what God is saying? Did they trust that the Lord is going to do everything that he did? Folks, they absolutely did. How do we know that? Because Adam names his wife here Eve. Verse 20, the man called his wife's name Eve, because she is the mother of all of the living. The word Eve there is the Hebrew word for life. Now, it sounds odd. Up to this point, the woman's name, she didn't have a name. Her name was woman. And now here, she is given the name for the very first time. Adam names her life. Notice how when God began here in this dialogue, he began by talking to the serpent. And that, folks, is so important. Remember what God said back in Genesis chapter 2. On the day that you eat of this fruit, on that day you will certainly die. What happened? They ate of the fruit. What should happen? They should most definitely die. But they don't die here. And you know why they don't die? Because God came in his judgment and he didn't begin with the man and the woman. If he did, they had to die. But he doesn't do that. He begins with the serpent. And what is the word against the serpent? That there is going to come a child born of this woman who is going to destroy you and crush your head. Meaning that in order for this individual to come to the woman must live. She cannot die. And because the word of God here begins with the serpent and doesn't begin with the man or the woman, there is the gospel and the grace of God, you see. How did Adam believe everything that God said? Did Adam believe that the woman is going to live and eventually give birth to a champion who's going to crush the head of the serpent? Adam most definitely believed that. How do you know that? Because he names his wife life. She is going to live and give birth to a child eventually that is going to come as a victor and one who's going to defeat the serpent and crush his head. And because they acted by faith, because they believed in God, what you see here is God showing the sign of the great sacrifice of that individual in verse 21. And the Lord God, it says in verse 21, the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Where did these garments of skin come from? It had to have come from the animal life that God created. He uses this sacrificial image of the sacrifice of animal to clothe his people. And in that sense, folks, the picture that you have of our God is extraordinary. Not only is he the first ever king, the creator king who created the heavens and the earth and created us in his image. not only is he the first prophet who is proclaiming the first ever Christian gospel, he is actually the first high priest who is offering sacrifice on behalf of his people. I've been a pastor and doing ministry now for almost a little over 30 years. And I must confess to you folks that I, in those 30 years, have not run into one demonic attack or anything like that that I can say in conscience and good conscience was a real, genuine attack of demons. I've not experienced it, nor the many people that I have talked to have experienced that as well. People say they have, and I believe that they believe that genuinely, but objectively, really, was that a real demon attack? I don't know. Does it happen in our today, in our day today? I mean, I don't know. I think that Satan is smarter than that. He tried it once and it failed. So why in the world would he keep trying something that didn't work? I tend to think that he might be smarter than that. He really does have a wise way that he leads the church astray. And perhaps what he does is just he leaves us alone. You know, the corruption and the sinfulness of our hearts, quite frankly, is doing his work for him. And sometimes perhaps what the serpent needs to do, what Satan needs to do, is just kind of leave us alone. You know, let us get consumed in our own materialism, in our own pride, in our own arrogance. Let us fight amongst ourselves and pretend like we're doing something great when in fact what we're doing is just holding our own self-glory and not really seeking the glory of God. Folks, we need to be wise in the ways and the tactics of the evil one that is out there. But I'll tell you one thing that you don't need to be. You do not need to be afraid. And the reason why is because the Bible tells us, 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, you are from God and have overcome the spirit of the Antichrist because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Do you believe that? We should. And if you do, then take comfort because Romans chapter 8, verse 31 to 32, if God is for us, then who can be against us? He who did not spare his only son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give you all things? Do you believe that? We should. And if you do, then take comfort. Romans chapter 8, verse 37, in all these things, we are more than conquerors in Christ. You have nothing to fear. We have everything to rejoice in. And the reason why is because of the work of Jesus Christ, the true Adam, the true dragon slayer. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, this afternoon. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ, our Savior, and we thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have in him. We rejoice in these truths. We rejoice, O God, in our salvation. We pray, Father, that you will help us to remember these truths and remember who it is that we have in Jesus Christ and to cling on to him, Lord, by faith, to humble ourselves, Lord, before you, before others, and to rejoice, dear God, in the salvation that you have so powerfully and so majestically given to us in Jesus Christ. Bless your children today, Lord, to rejoice in that simple truth, perhaps the one that is so easy to forget, easy to take for granted, to rejoice in the fact that we are saved, we have been forgiven, and we have the hope of eternal life in heaven with you for all eternity. Thank you, Lord, for these truths. Hear our prayers, for we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.